And we had a great day on Sunday. It was just a spectacular day all around. We had many, many, many visiting families, and up to as many as 8 folks raised their hand that said they realized they have a need for salvation, 3 that we know for sure that got saved, and some that were counseled. There was a lady that asked for counsel and wanted some help with her and her daughter, and we were able to send her some Bible verses, and she was so appreciative. Another family that visited and actually didn't turn in a connection card, but we found out later that they want to come back this Sunday. And so we're going to have them over to the house and pray for them. That's Katrina and Steven. So those of you that know Katrina, the hair lady. And so, by the way, don't let her husband develop a complex. He has a name. It's not Katrina's husband. All of the ladies that knew who Katrina was were like, "Oh, are you Katrina's husband?" He was like, "Yeah, I was just the tag along that day. I was the significant other, the plus one." And so anyway, I was just teasing with him. A really nice guy. He needs to be saved. And he's a Mormon. By the way, Mormons can be saved. Muslims can be saved. Hindus can be saved. They can all be saved, but they all have to be saved the one way. I was doing some brushing up on my Mormon doctrine today, and it's amazing what they believe. I should say this way. It's amazing what they don't believe, to be honest with you. But I don't ever want to attack anybody for believing differently, but I do ask you to pray, and it may not be Sunday, it may be a different day, that somebody, if not me, somebody else will be able to sit down and answer some questions and settle some, you know, doubts maybe. One thing we know for sure, what he needs is the gospel, and he got that on Sunday, and he even raised his hand. That said, I don't know for sure. I'm on my way to heaven, just not ready, so to speak, to receive Christ alone. And so he just needs to be taught, and we'll do some more preaching to him, and we'll teach him a little bit more, and then pray, and Lord willing, he'll be saved. And that'll be he and his wife, who had already been saved the previous week, and they have a child already, and another little, I think, boy on the way, and God cares about the unborn baby. And he sees a bigger picture down the road of a young man and a young woman who get saved, and then, you know, their kids, God wants to save them. And so it's a much bigger picture than us for sure. Amen? And so let's be thinking about that. John chapter 15, and since you're really tired and going to go to sleep, I'm going to ask you to stand with me on Wednesday night, all right? We're going to read about 10 or 11 verses, and I'll make you a deal. If you feel, they did this in the military, if you feel like you are going to go to sleep, just stand up, wherever you are. So if you're going to go to sleep, George, you're going to go to sleep right there, just stand up. Now, don't leave when you stand up, just stand up, okay? Wherever you are, George, or I'm sorry, Gary, it looks like you're pretty tired from today, so if you decide to go to sleep, just stand up. People say, hey, look, it's better than he stands up than sits there and nods off, you know, peeling back and forth like that. That's kind of, for a guy his size, if you're sitting behind him, that's kind of the danger zone, you know what I mean? So you get headbutted in the front or whatever. So you got to watch out. John chapter 15. The Bible says, now this is, how many have a red letter edition Bible? Okay, so you know this is the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for a midweek refresher lesson. We thank you for giving us the divine guide to our life. Lord, I'm so grateful that this life has an owner's manual. And God, we belong to you. We are the sheep of your pasture. You have created us, and not we ourselves. And so we have no right to claim ownership of our life. Rather, Lord, what we must claim is stewardship. And so as we come tonight, I pray that you'd help us to steward our time together wisely. And I pray that you would encourage hearts. Thank you for these that are here tonight. I'm so grateful, and I know they're tired, Lord. I pray that you would invigorate them spiritually, and I pray, Lord, that we would take something from this message and apply it to our life. I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I admit to you and confess that I need you. I need you to help me in a great way tonight. I pray for clarity of mind and of speech. I also ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that your message would come clearly through this lesson tonight, that you would be glorified by much fruit. We love you and we thank you for saving us. I ask that you'd be with the Awana teachers tonight, all the helpers and the nursery workers. I pray that you'd bless our entire ministry. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The house I grew up in had a sunken living room where we were not allowed to go unless it was Christmas. That's where the Christmas tree went. Or there was a large gathering of family, otherwise known as the museum. The living room consisted of three large pane windows with looming curtains, which, by the way, were awesome to hide behind when you're playing hide-and-go-seek, if you could get out of there without being caught that you were in there, and a variety of pieces of appropriate furniture that you would always see in a living room, and it was in the direct line of the main entrance to the house. The couch was one of those classic old-time couches that were, kind of a tan brown, and it had branches of stuff on it, and it was orange and browns. It was the real soft, bouncy ones that you had on, and very nice. In front of it was a maple elongated oval coffee table. And the first time I can remember seeing what was on top of the table was a rather large cluster of marbled grapes. It was the fake planter grapes. They were the cluster must have been like this. I don't know, maybe they thought it was from the Valley Escroll or something in the Bible, but it was this huge, and every grape was like that big. It was purple. And it was set on there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever seen one of those? Back in the day, I guess you could say. Maybe it was a 70s or 80s thing, I don't know. But I remember seeing it out there, and of course I was always intrigued. You're always, as a kid, intrigued that you've never seen anything, and then you see it for the first time, and you just have to touch it, and then my mom found fingerprints, and then I almost lost my fingers, but she didn't want me in there touching it. Then I remember one day as I was walking by, those grapes were not there anymore, and it was a bowl. And now, to me at least, it looked like there was fruit in there. Now my curiosity has piqued, and I thought, wait a minute, why is there fruit in a bowl in a room that we're not allowed to go into? And so I pursued, and I went to look, and sure enough, on exploring what it was plastic fruit. Eager to explore Area 51 of my house, I dashed over there and picked up one of the grapes, and it went. I found out then you're not supposed to pick it off because it's supposed to stay on there, and I was like, throw it over underneath the thing. And sure enough, the apple was mushy or plastic, you know what I'm talking about? It was light, but it looked pretty good. And I was just kind of enthralled that they were plastic. Although fun to chew on, the grapes were kind of bouncy. The grapes weren't real grapes at all. They were mere imitations of a real grape. You can imagine how awkward and disappointing it must have been for me to, as a simple little boy, to think it was a real deal and then find that it wasn't a real deal. I remember asking, Mom, can you tell me why we have fake fruit in the living room? And she said, well, it's just for decoration. It's not meant to be used. It's just for looks. And I thought about that this week. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told that when we're walking in the Spirit of God, and we've examined that passage over probably to death, but when we're living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, there is, according to Galatians 5, there is fruit that is produced in our life. It is the fruit that the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. We know them as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And as I was meditating on these fruits of the Spirit, I began to wonder how many Christians are trying to counterfeit these fruits in life without Christ, because they're all counterfeitable. It can all be faked, I suppose. Jesus said emphatically in our text in verse 5, at the very last sentence of verse 5, it says, without me, you can do nothing. That is, you cannot bear fruit, you cannot purge yourself, you cannot glorify the Father without me. But we sure are trying as human beings. Imagine a marriage with the love that is not produced by the Spirit. Imagine, I imagine that wouldn't be love at all, really, biblically. There are some Christians, I suppose, who are trying to produce goodness, but it's not by the Spirit. And I think you could probably will yourself to be good to an extent, but it wouldn't be produced by the Spirit of God. It may look like that for a while. I suppose some people are trying to be more long-suffering without Christ. I suppose there are others who are trying to produce peace in their life, and they're trying to manufacture joy and even temperance or that self-control, but without abiding in Christ, they are trying to, forgive me, decorate their lives with something that appears to look like the fruit of the Spirit, but there's no real seed. It was Warren Wiersbe that said, many of these fruits could be counterfeited by the flesh, but the deception would eventually be detected. For real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results are dead and cannot produce themselves, but Spirit-produced fruit will go on producing from one life to another. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's the progression in the first 10 verses. There is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So let me ask you a question. Are people tasting of the real thing, or are they viewing a counterfeit? Am I trying to produce the qualities of a Christian life by my will without the Holy Spirit of God? Now, I will tell you, this is a message that was born out of my, just out of my devotions. This was just simply spending time with the Lord and going back and forth and looking what the Bible talks about fruit and what that is and how it is that it becomes in my life. And then I thought to myself, you know, I could probably point out at least a dozen times where I've tried to be good without God. But it didn't last. How many know what I'm talking about? Or when I, you know, proverbially turn over a new leaf and try to be more patient or gentle, perhaps with the kids or my wife, but it didn't last very long. Why? Because there's no spiritual seed in it, so it can't produce anything else other than itself, and it withers away and dies. So if I want the Lord to produce the real thing in my life, and by the way, I do, and I hope you do. I hope you want to have God produce the real thing in your life, not a counterfeit, not something. I hope that you don't want to just decorate your life on Sunday or decorate your life on Wednesday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, it really is irrelevant. Or at the least, maybe even those days, you want people to actually think that what you're doing and going through is of the Spirit, but it's really not. Eventually, they'll know. I suppose it will always reveal itself with time, as truth always does. But if I want the Lord to produce a real thing in my life and not a counterfeit fruit, I believe there are four required steps that I have to take. And I want you to consider them tonight, if you will, with me. If I'm going to have God produce in me fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, there's several things I need to do. The first step is I've got to abide in Him. I must abide. Now, this may seem a little review to you, but I would suggest and remind us all that it's the little things that we really struggle with, not the deep things of God. The word abide, you can write it down in your notes. It means to dwell. It means to depend. It means to rest in and commune with. Now, Paul said to the church at Colossae, As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye. And then it doesn't say with him, it says in him. So now as I'm going through my devotions, I'm pulling all of these verses. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all of a sudden now this communion bond with the Lord Jesus makes sense with the vine and the branch. So I'm not the vine, but I am inherently attached to the branch, by the way, forever. Okay, that is my security in Christ. But here what we're talking about is communing with and depending upon. And so as I thought about this, I thought about what is it, if I really want Christ to produce in me this fruit, what do I have to do? Well, I must abide. Well, what does that mean? Well, letter A, I thought it means consistently communing with Jesus. Consistently commune with Jesus. What does it mean to abide? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Do you have that in your notes? I think that you do. What does it mean to abide? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. And of course, the cross references Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If I could piggyback on a thought that we've talked about all summer long, that's our cooperation with what God is doing inside of us, but I can't cooperate if I'm not communing, amen. I can't cooperate with the Savior if I'm not communing with him, if I'm not having a daily conversation with him, if I'm not walking in Christ, 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We know that our fellowship truly is with the son. So this matter of communing has a lot to do with abiding, and that's resting in my fellowship. It's completely and consistently being there. Hudson Taylor said this, and I think I've used this quote before. I have it on a 3x5 card. I have it in a couple of note journals. It says this: the Lord Jesus received as holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished as holiness advancing. Listen, the Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete. He finishes the thought by saying the only power for deliverance from sin or for true service is Christ. Now, that's where, if I can be frank with you, we all need to live every single day, is consistently communing with Jesus. Now this may shatter anybody's thoughts of the Christian life, but Brother Randy, that goes beyond my devotion time in the morning. That's not really communion. That's having an appointment and then going about. I hope we're not the kind of Christians who have a time in the closet and then we leave Jesus in the closet. Okay? It's constant fellowship with him. Why? Because I need him. That's part of what we're going to talk about here shortly. Consistently communing with Christ. Secondly, it has to do with patiently resting in Jesus Christ. That trust, that place of peace that passes all understanding. The psalmist said in Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That is a phenomenal verse. My expectation would be that I'm waiting daily at his gates, that as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Why? Thou art with me. That's what the psalmist said. See, we always think thy rod and thy staff. He goes, no. I'm with you. Thou art with me. Then he says, here they are that help me. So we go on. Psalm 116 and verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Man, it doesn't get any more pertinent in Scripture than to say, not only must I consistently commune with Christ, but I must patiently rest in the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. He is my expectation. I'm going to trust in him no matter what the day may bring. It doesn't matter what may come across my desk or come in my doorway or be out in the public eye. I'm going to rest in that Jesus is not only my Savior, but he is my Lord. And I can trust him. Number three, letter C. Abiding in him is imperatively depending on Jesus. Imperatively. Now, all of these things here in verses 1, really through all the way to verse 12, are what they call in the imperative mood. or in the imperative voice. That is that he's giving commands here. He's saying, look, if you want to bear fruit, it's imperative that you do this. If you want to have joy, it's imperative that you do this. And it is imperatively depending on Jesus. Why? Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. So he's already framed this in one thing we would call faith. What is the cardinal sin of Israel? It is unbelief. What was the cardinal sin of the disciples? It was unbelief. It's all about whether I'm going to trust that the wherein my Savior leads me, I can follow and everything's going to be okay. Doesn't mean that it's always going to turn out good for me. Listen, but it will always turn out good for God. For the Bible tells us that, does it not? In Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So it may not be according to my purpose, but I can depend imperatively on Jesus Christ. You see, he becomes my everything. I abide in him, and he in his word abides in me. By the way, according to Paul, richly. God wants us to have the word of God dwelling richly in us. So that then becomes the first step. I must abide in Christ. Secondly, I want you to see that I must agree with Christ. I must abide. Now, you probably already know this, but there's a verse in the Bible in Amos 3 and verse 3 that goes like this. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't rightly commune with Jesus Christ if I'm in disagreement about the way he's leading me. I'm not going to be able to have communion. I'm not going to be able to have fellowship. Why? Because I have a difference of opinion. Because what he wants me to do, I'm not real comfortable with. So when we read verses, look at verses 3 and 4. Now ye are clean, notice this, through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's very interesting. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Then he goes on in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So first of all, what do we agree on? Well, letter A, I've got to agree on my condition. Agree on your condition. You see, our mutual condition as human beings is that we are ever dependent upon God for all things. Do you really believe that? Or is it just a figment of your Christian imagination when you sit in church because you know theologically it's the truth? Do I actually believe that every day as I read in Isaiah that I borrow life from my Savior? Do I actually believe that I live and move and have my being in him alone? Because without him, I wouldn't be alive. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that everything I get from the store, every dollar that I earn, everything good and perfect really does come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Do I really agree that without him I can do nothing? Because our lives probably tell a different story. I've got to agree on my condition. Now, we just happen to live the majority of our lives in a state of denial. We do. I don't need God to do this today. I got this. It's my day off. I don't need God to speak to my children. I don't need God to love my wife. See, what am I trying to do? If I live dependent of God, then I am trying to counterfeit his fruit. And it may look for a minute or two like what it should, but eventually there's no life because the seed is not there. So if I'm going to agree with the Lord, I've got to agree on my condition. It's interesting. He spoke to the Israelites in Leviticus 26, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. You could almost argue that it's really not worth it to walk contrary to God. You'd be better and better served if you just agreed. I need you for everything. He said, without me, you could do nothing. That means that there's nothing under the sun that I'm supposed to do as long as my purpose is right driven that could ever please God without him. So that everything that he's working in me then comes out, like we said a couple Wednesday nights ago. And I must agree on my condition. The sooner we as believers discover that we are but branches, the better we will relate to the Lord, for we will know our own weakness and confess our need for his strength. Where does the branch get the vibrancy from the vine? By the way, he says, I'm the true vine because there was another vine that was raised up, and it was wild grapes. And then God said, okay, here's the deal. I'm sending the one true vine, and anybody that's going to be grafted into him is going to have the same vibrancy if, and this chapter is full of it. Remember the biggest little word in the Bible? If ye abide in me. If my words abide in you, ask what you will. All of it is if. It's all conditional. Though it's imperative, it's all conditional. Why? Because God doesn't reach down and remove my will. This is up to you. If you want to have joy, if you want to bear much fruit, if you want to live to glorify me, then we're going to have to agree. You're going to have to agree on your condition. Secondly, we need to agree with his conviction. Now, it's interesting to me, and I don't know, who knows how many times I've read John chapter 15 and tried to figure it out, but the Bible says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, I've got to be honest, in my simpleton ways, I always used to think, well, so I just read the Bible, or when God speaks to me, I'm clean. But that's patently untrue. Because that would mean every time I read the Bible, then you guys are all clean. I've just departed it to you. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be awesome. But that's not how it works. Well, how does it work? Well, since you brought it up, what happens is God speaks to me through his word as I seek him. Then what he does while I'm seeking him, because he's holy, he reveals something in my life that's unpleasing to him. The Bible calls it sin. Do you call it that? And lo and behold, I just happen to know enough of the context of the word of God that if he reveals sin in me, then he's also then revealed and expects the correction to be made. Then, as I agree with that conviction, then the word purge is seen as the same word clean. Look at, if you will, in verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean. The word purge and clean are the same Greek word. It means to clean, and it means to purge. One is something that God is driving at for more. The other is something that has to be done only when I confess my sin. By the way, I'm thankful that I have a Savior that I can do that to. He uses his word to correct me, convict me, and then cleanse me. Listen, when I agree with it. Confession of sin is agreeing and admitting to the guilt. It's agreeing with God. Lord, you brought this up. I agree. You got me. I'm taking full responsibility for this, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Done. If you confess, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and unrighteousness. So God sets it up that way. Listen, Ephesians 5:26, in the context of a husband-wife, this is what God says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why are those words in there like that? Because he doesn't remove the will. He said, here's my goal, that it should be holy, that it would do this, but you've got to agree with it. If the conviction comes and God lowers the boom and says, hey, this is a part of your life that I want you to give me. It could be a fear. It could be a doubt. It could be open sin. It could be secret sin. Cleanse thou thy servant from secret sins, David said. So whenever God brings it, we would be wise, at the least, if we're going to bear the real deal, the fruit that's not a counterfeit or a fake. If I want God's life to go in me and come out of me, then I'm going to have to agree with his conviction. I have to agree with his condition, with our condition. I have to agree with his conviction. Secondly, I need to agree with his conclusion. What do you mean? Well, in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it for a reason, not just because he has nothing better to do with our lives. It says that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at the end of verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You see the goal? The conclusion of my life is that I would bear the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord, which is, in essence, Jesus Christ manifest in my life. He's worked in me. It comes out. And the end goal of that, or the end result, is that God is glorified. Because it cannot be produced without him. Without me, you can do nothing. So now what I've done is I've agreed with everything that God brings my way, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him, the book of Isaiah says. So I'm made for the glory of God. I'm made for something above and beyond this world, beyond my schedule, beyond my rewards, beyond my compensation package. I'm created for glory, according to the Bible. Now, if that's going to happen, I'm going to have to agree with God. I'm going to have to agree with my purpose, and then I'm going to have to agree with his principles. You see, some people get really worked up when their team doesn't win or when they don't make the playoffs. They get emotional when they don't get the promotion or the raise or the recognition. But do we respond like that when we're not bearing much fruit? Do we respond like, oh, can't believe that I did that. I feel so. When we're not glorifying God, are we as distraught as something we're really not even a part of? Hello? Just some thoughts that I had randomly. I thought to myself, Lord, I have been more disappointed with stuff that doesn't matter than that stuff that does. And that's not honoring to God. How many would agree with that? For anybody. God says, hey, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. I want others to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when you start looking at this all together, you say, okay, I want to bear fruit. And I don't want it to just be fruit. I would like to think after being saved for 10, 20 years, you'd like to bear more fruit. And maybe if you're saved, God gives you 30 or 40 years in the kingdom of God, you could bear much fruit. Because the more fruit I bear, the more glory God gets. Amen? It could just be glory, more glory, or much glory. So it just depends. If I'm going to do that according to Jesus' own words, and this is what's phenomenal. You look at 15, 16, and 17, you're hardly find any black letters, if any. This is Jesus' final dissertation getting ready to go and be betrayed before Judas comes and kisses him in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the last things he tells his disciples is, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to do it, and you want to do it, but you got to remember, you can't do it without me. I must abide, I must agree. Secondly, I must ask. I must ask. The Bible says in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity, or we could say the immature or ignorant or dumb Christians like to say, well, see, there it is, name it and claim it. You just name it and claim it, Ginger. It's right there. You just say, hey, I'm claiming. And it just happens. Okay, sure. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, notice what it says. If, you see, there's the condition. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said two chapters later, up until this point, hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name? And he reiterates it. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. Two chapters later, after he has said this, he's not lecturing them, by the way. He's counseling them. And he gets to the point where he's getting ready to turn at the end of chapter 16 into 17 to what we call the high priestly prayer. And before he goes there, in the midst of talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, he says, by the way, I just want to remind you of something. Up to this point, you've really not asked anything in my name. That is for my glory. What brings glory to God? Fruit. How do you produce it? By abiding in me. By my words abiding in you. And when that happens, guess what happens? You are delighting in the Lord. Watch. I abide in him, rest in him. His words have a place in me. It means to dwell down deep. His words have taken residence. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's God's That's God's will, that the Word of God dwell in me richly. When that happens, I've already said we're going to be in agreement. Right, Rachel? I'm going to be in agreement with his conviction. I'm going to be in agreement with his conclusion of my life. That's the words. He's pointing me in a direction, and I'm saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way. So what happens? Well, I'm going to ask. And what I'm asking for, by the way, if I'm abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in me, would you agree that they would not be the same words that I would ask if I were not abiding in Christ? They'd be totally different. And it's apparent from Scripture that not only are we great counterfeiters in our fruit, but that we have the distinct ability to ask for things that are not according to God's plan or will for our life. So Jesus said, I want you to see this here. You've got to ask, but it's got to be the right things. What should we be asking for? Real quickly, letter A, God's perfect will to be done. When you are in agreement with his words and they're dwelling richly, you're asking for the right things, and the ultimate things is God's will or wills. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The second thing, well, when you and I walk with Jesus consistently, his will for our lives becomes apparently clear. Things don't bother us like they normally would. It's more apparent when we should be kind. It's more apparent when we should be more gentle. It's more apparent when we could be more long-suffering. Do you know what I'm talking about? You just sense it. You sense it. You can't put your finger on it, but you sense it in your heart because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. And he's telling you, hey, this is that part. Remember, you prayed for God's will. Now I'm giving you an opportunity to fulfill it. And here it is. When you and I walk with Jesus consistently, his will for our lives becomes apparently clear. And when it does, we need to come into agreement with it and then ask for letter B, mercy and grace, to help fulfill it. I need to ask for that. What's the text? Well, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Look, I need to pray that prayer every single day, Dave, because I don't want to mess up. I want God to be merciful, show me what I need, and be gracious to help me fulfill his perfect will. After all, that's what I'm praying for. I'm walking with him. I'm consistently in communion with him. And by the way, when I'm not, I'm probably in communion with somebody else. Jesus said, hey, remember what the goal is. Remember what you should be asking for. Ask, and then ask for mercy and help. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I should also be asking, letter C, for God to change me into his image. Now look, I'm just going to bring it up because the study over the summer was phenomenal. If you didn't get all of it, shame on you. You should listen to it on podcast and get the notes. You really should. You should buy the book. It would even be better. It is the single greatest book I have ever read in my life. To be changed in the image of Christ, there could be no more perfect picture of the fruit-bearing vine. You can't produce any more glory for God than what Jesus Christ did, amen? I mean, that's just the facts. So for me to be changed into his image, I've got to conclude, Lord, if there's anything in me that's not going to bring glory to you, that's not going to be like Christ, then I want you to show me and remove it. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, when we like to think of ourselves, we don't like to think of the word sin. We don't like to think of the word iniquity. We don't like to think of the word transgression. We certainly don't like to think of the word wicked. We don't like to put that synonymous with us. We don't like to. But if God does, then we're obligated to agree with it. Because whether I believe it or not, it's still true. God says, hey, I want to know where your heart is. You want to be changed into my image? You've got it. And once again, what's he going to do? He's going to give you an opportunity, Ben, to prove it. You prayed for my will. You prayed for grace and help. Now I'm going to do this for you. Now, put your feet where your mouth is. Don't draw near to me with your lips and pull your heart far from me. That's what all the losers in Israel have done. What I want you to do is learn from that, and I want you to have a different kind of life. That's what this whole passage is about. I want you to be the one that brings glory and honor. Letter D, you need to pray for wisdom for every role that you have. Every role. If you have not sat down at a time and written out specifically what your roles in life are, you ought to. You should write out your roles as a mother, as a wife, as a teacher, as a spouse, as a friend, as a Christian. And whatever your role is, whether it's a manager or not, or an owner, whatever, write it out and then say, Lord, I need wisdom for this. I need wisdom. Why? Because there's a whole world that has no idea what God tastes like. And certainly, he doesn't want them coming up to our life and squishing fake grapes. He doesn't want them to go up and go, oh, this is just for looks. There's no substance to it. What he wants is for people to taste and see that the Lord's good. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. By the way, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. James is the one that really pierces it. By the way, I thank the Lord for the ladies' Bible study, and I am getting really a lot of good reports from it from a different people. And James is awesome. I mean, James is like the aluminum baseball bat right to the forehead. I mean, that's just, it is. It's just blam, now you get to deal with it. You're kind of like, whoa. He's the one that said this. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not. In other words, you're wanting this fruit. You're wanting peace. Who doesn't want love? Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want to have the best life ever, the Christian life? But you're trying to take it by violence. You're getting desperate and trying to do all this stuff, and you don't have it because you don't ask. Notice what it says. Yet you have not because you ask not. And then he qualifies. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and you may consume it upon your lust. He said, you're so dependent and so disconnected from communion with God that what you're asking for is not the will of God. Listen to me. Because of the character of God, listen very carefully, he cannot answer a prayer contrary to his will. And he will not answer a prayer contrary to his will. Because the Holy Spirit is praying according to the will of God. And Jesus Christ is beseeching the throne of God on our behalf according to the will of God. And he will not contradict himself. Amen. He will not do it. He will not contradict his perfect plan for your life. So we need to start thinking about these things. I must abide in Christ. I must agree with Christ. I must ask if I'm going to. But it doesn't stop there. There's one final thing that he brings up here, and then we're done. It says that I've got to act. And I don't mean act as in an actor. I mean I've got to take action. Now, it would be awesome if we would just pray and read our Bible a little bit, and then we'd say some things to the Lord, maybe when we're under conviction, and you know, just have some communion time, and then it would just happen. Whether I acted it out or not by faith, it would just happen. That would be great. Man, churches would be filled. Everybody would be sweet, and nobody would ever get in another fight, ever, not with anybody, in your home, out of your home. It would be phenomenal. I mean, it would be utopia if that's all that it was. I mean, certainly there would be enough prayer in a church, and there would be enough Bible reading, and there would be enough agreement with the Holy Spirit of God that if we didn't have to do anything, it would just manufacture itself. Well, that's not how it works. I've got to act on. The Bible tells us in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, James, again, if I can quote this man of God, says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if I do enough listening, I can deceive myself into thinking the fruit's just going to pop out now. I can deceive myself into thinking I'm really spiritual. I read my Bible through and in a year. I'm spiritual. I attend every opportunity I have. I go to the church and I listen to the message and I go to Sunday school and the fruit's just it just comes out of me. That's the way the majority of Christians live their lives. It's gonna self-produce without faith. Well, not without faith. It's gonna do it without works. Because the Bible says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If I want my life to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, I've got to act in accordance to the Holy Spirit of God. I must be being filled with the Spirit of God always. I'm supposed to consistently commune with the Spirit of God in me, which is the Holy Ghost of God, continually. I must be continually resting and depending on Him continually. Well, I mean, is that like always? Well, let me put it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. I thought about this, the actions. What are the actions? Well, according to Christ, I must abide in his love. This abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine. But listen, it must be cultivated in the Christian life. To continue and abide are the same word. Let the love of Christ then constrain you and occupy your heart. Jude is the one that said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I've got to abide in his love. Jesus is the one that said it. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I've reciprocated that love to you. I've put it down. Continue me in my love. But here's the deal. Love's not static. It's extravagant. If you really love, you're moved to do something. Amen? I mean, people really love their dog and they'll go and spend money on it. They really love their cat and they'll go spend money on it. Do you really make that kind of effort and earnestness about God? I mean, I'm not trying to be crude or mean, but we get so worked up, Brother Steve, over stuff that really doesn't matter. And we never get worked up with the stuff that does. Jesus said, look, I'm getting ready to die for you. And the love that I'm going to display, I want you to continue in that love. The love that I have for my Father, I want you to abide in that love. Secondly, I want you to act with that love. Why? Because love's not static. John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, what does that look like? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to show you what it looks like. What does the love that Jesus is, or the love that God is, the Bible says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that he is love. What does that look like? Well, this apparently then, if I remember right, is the fruit of the Spirit. So what is supposed to happen in me when I act in faith, in the love of Christ, it's going to actually produce the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, how important is it? Well, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's unconditional agape love, I'm become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. You could write next to that in your wide margin Bible, a counterfeit. Fake fruit. I can do some things and I can counterfeit some things, but if I don't have the right kind of love in my heart, it's all fake. It means nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains according to Christ and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. You see what I'm saying? He goes on and says, look, I can do all this stuff, but if I don't have that, it's nothing. So the Bible says and describes it, charity suffereth long. Now, isn't that interesting? That suffering long is kind of like long suffering in the fruit of the Spirit. And is kind. It's kind of like kindness. Charity envieth not. It's meek. Charity vaunteth not itself good. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Enduring all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fall. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What's he saying? He's highlighting. He's highlighting the love of Christ in us. Now, nearness is likeness. So if I'm in constant communion with Jesus, and I'm reminded of God's love to Jesus, Jesus' love to me, and how that's supposed to just be handed off, then don't you think if I'm in communion with him and agreement with him, we could, I guess, say it like this, some of it's going to rub off? Someone said to me the other day, I went on a visit on Monday night to deliver a bread basket to a couple that came here on Sunday, and we talked for 5 or 10 minutes and found out where he lived and or found out where he worked and just kind of his history of being here at Morgan Hill. And he goes, where's your accent from? And I looked at him, and I said, that's kind of funny because I was just getting ready to ask you the same thing. He had a very unique accent. Come to find out, he's from Cape Town, South Africa. And I thought, that's the coolest thing ever. Guy in our church is from Cape Town, South Africa. And I said, I don't have the accent. You're the one that has the accent. And he laughed. And he said, no, you are you from the South? And I said, no, emphatically, Franny, I'm not. And he goes, and his wife said, because you say some things that are, you know, kind of Southy. And I said, well, okay, I was in North Carolina for 3.5 years, and, you know, maybe some of that rubs off every now and then. And maybe I like to just pretend that I'm from the South, okay, in public, and maybe, I don't know. But anyway, they detected that, and I thought, man, I don't want people to think I'm from the South. Nothing against the South. But that's not where I'm from. I'm from California. I should be saying, like, dude, gnarly, right on, righteous. I should be like, you know, I should be talking like that. And it was the weirdest thing that he would look at me and want to know about my accent or you know, and I was just kind of like taken back there for a minute. And I thought about this. I thought, when we talk to people, wouldn't it be great if they sensed the love of Christ coming out? I said, man, that guy, it's like speaking to an angel. I mean, it would just be different, wouldn't it? To have something so apparent that they wouldn't even have to ask, or if they did ask, it would be simple for them to know. Wow, yeah, that makes sense. To act in love. Thirdly, he says, if we do all those things, we're going to abound in it. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, all of them, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The word full there, it's not, you know, like my... told my daughter, you need to feed and water the dog every single day. And she takes a pitcher and she fills it up, knowing that someone's going to have to move it outside to the rim so that as soon as you touch it, it's going to spill. Okay? That's not full, this full. This full is to the rim and overflowing. That's a much better deal. Because if it's overflowing, that means it's still springing up continually. That's the whole idea. Jesus said, I'm not giving you these things without a purpose. I'm giving you this so that you actually can experience my life in you. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, Jesus said in 2 chapters later. So there's a lot to be said today about, I suppose, chemically engineered different things. I've been told that they chemically engineer soybeans and they chemically engineer corn and things like that. And I'm certain they don't taste like the real thing. I'm pretty certain that they don't taste like the real thing. If people are going to taste and see that the Lord's good from your life, then it better be the real thing. If God's going to be glorified, because fruit produced by God himself, that's the fruit that remains. That's the fruit against such there is no law. Now let me ask you a question. What kind of fruit are you producing? What step needs to be taken? Where did you step off instead of continuing on to live for Jesus? Your life must be about the glory of God. That's why he created you. You know why people get frustrated, why they feel they go into depression, why they make emotional decisions? Because all of a sudden, the purpose of glorifying God is not satisfying them anymore. They've decided that they could live below their glorious means as a heavenly citizen, and that must be what's missing. No. What's missing is the glory of God. What's missing is the divine purpose of my created being by God himself, so that if I follow that recipe, my life is going to be springing up and overabounding with the love of Christ and fruit that remains. Father, we love you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. God, I love John 15 now. I thought I loved it before, but I love it more now. And God, I prayed that tonight maybe one or two people have gotten a little more understanding about it. And Lord, I pray that we could leave here bearing fruit, that some would perhaps bear more. That Lord, one day we could all go on and bear much. Regardless, I pray that we would at least tonight agree we ought be. And that what we ought be living for is the glory of God. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that according to the Bible, you have not dealt with any one person in here according to our iniquities. And so for your mercy, we're grateful. Tonight as we conclude, I pray that you'd work in every heart in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together tonight. I'm going to have Ms. Stalnaker play. Mm-hmm.